Good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I appreciate your presence. I hope that you will take out a Bible and follow along, make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's Word. I say that so quickly. You don't actually have to do that this morning. You always have to test what I'm saying, but this morning is actually a sermon in Scripture, which means all the Scriptures are going to be up here for you to read. If you can't read in the back, some of the font's going to be pretty small. You still might want a Bible to follow along and make certain that you can test what is said. We have come together, those who are members here, because we have dedicated our lives to Jesus. We recognize that through Him we have salvation, but He has expectation of us. We strive to please God and to serve Him in every aspect of our lives. And one of the things that I've been mindful of recently has been in regards to the people we see panhandling or begging on the side of the street. And I've been trying to think what's the right thing to do in those circumstances. And I've been brought up to think one particular way. And I know others of you have been brought up to think in other particular ways. And quite frankly, once we continue on in this series, I suspect there's still going to be differences of action. There are going to be those who see somebody who's begging for money and they're just going to give them money. There are going to be others who, because they are suspicious of how that money might be used, choose instead to give water or toothbrushes or things that perhaps would be useful to them, or give them food. I certainly have known people like that. And there will be others who don't give them anything and instead are rather upset at their existence because they are, in these people's minds, they're con artists. They are taking advantage of people's compassion when they are not the ones who are truly in need. And I recognize that when we talk about panhandlers in specific, it's not a simple subject. Because they are, because of their decisions, because of some aspects of them, it's complicated, and I recognize that. Next week, we're going to actually get into looking a little bit more at some of the thoughts and the reasons that are used, and I will share some of the thoughts that have been going through my mind and help you perhaps make your own decision. It will ultimately be your own decision. But there's this baseline. There's something you need to understand. As I went through the Scriptures and I tried to test my own view and my own approach and my own practice in this regard, I was impressed with something. I was impressed with God's consistent focus on the poor. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, it never changed. And with that, God had a desire and an expectation that you and I would also have a focus on the poor. And I tried to think of how to get that thought and that concept across to you, and I decided the best way to do it was to simply go over through almost all of the Scriptures that convinced me of it. And so we're going to spend some time looking at these Scriptures. This is not exhaustive. I recognize that we live in a very rich society, and the poor among us would be pretty well off in comparison to the poor in other countries. That is true. But Jesus Himself said, "The poor you will always have with you." There will always be the poor, and there should always be in God's people a focus on them. So let's start in the Old Testament. And I want you to consider, I know we're not under the old law, but the God of the old law is the God today, and His focus hasn't changed. And so we start with the law of Moses, and God sets things up this way. In Exodus 22, verse 25 through 27, "If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets, for that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious." In Exodus 23, 10 through 11, "You shall sow your lands for 6 years and gather in its yield. But on the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove." Do you understand that what that meant was, under the old law, every 7 years a farmer didn't farm. He just let whatever grew, just grew, And he left it and he never collected it. And it was just left out there. God made this a rule. Leave it there so the poor can just go and get whatever they need. In Leviticus 19, verse 9, he says, "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So when a farmer did farm, and it was time to harvest, let's say he's collecting grapes, you go through once, you collect the grapes, whatever you forgot, you always forget something, you always miss something. Leave it. The needy can come in and they can take it. Let's say you accidentally drop something, leave it. The needy can come in and they can have it. God put it in the law that the needy were supposed to be taken care of in this way. Leviticus 25, verse 35. "Now in case a countryman of yours becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, then you are to sustain him like a stranger or a sojourner that he may live with you. Do not take usurious interest from him, but revere your God that your countrymen may live with you. You shall not give him your silver at interest, nor your food for gain. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God." Starting again in verse 39. "If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave service. He shall be with you as a hired man, as if he were a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. He shall then go out from you, he and his sons with him, and shall go back to his family, that he may return to the property of his forefathers, for they are my servants, whom I bought out from the land of Egypt. They are not to be sold in a slave sale. You shall not rule over him with severity, but you are to revere your God." And then Deuteronomy 14, "At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year, and shall deposit it in your town. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all that the work of your hand which you do." So you're familiar with the Jews, they had to pay a tithe, a 10% of all of their produce. Every third year they took that 10% and put it in the middle of town. It was for their priests, but not just their priests. It was for the widows and the orphans and those who were struggling in their life. Deuteronomy 15, starting in verse 12. "If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or a woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years, but in the seventh year you shall set him free. When you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your wine vat. You shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command you this day, it shall come about if he says to you, 'I will not go out from you,' because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you, then you shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also, you shall do likewise to your maidservant. It shall not seem hard to you when you set him free, for he has given you 6 years with double the service of a hired man, so the Lord your God will bless you in whatever you do." So if there is somebody who could not pay their debts to you and they become your servant, for 6 years they would be your servant, and the seventh year you let him go. But what did you do? You paid them. You paid them for their service to you. And when you let them go, you didn't complain. You were happy to do so. In Deuteronomy 24, 10 through 13, "When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not enter his house to take his pledge. You shall remain outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. If he is a poor man, you shall not sleep with his pledge. When the sun goes down, you shall surely return the pledge to him, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you, and it will be righteous for you before the Lord your God." So when he made a loan or a promise to you, he would give you his cloak as a promise to say, "I will do this," and you gave it right back. Say, "I don't need your promise, because you're poor, you need that cloak." So then we get to the wisdom literature. What we had there was the law, and you see repeatedly God had put, built into the law, a focus on the poor. You need to take care of them. We get to the wisdom literature and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Proverbs 19, verse 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. And then Proverbs 28, and verse 8. He who increases his wealth by interest and usury gathers it for him who is gracious to the poor. And then we go to the prophets. Now here's what you have with the prophets. So you have God makes the law. The wisdom is, here's the good idea, here's the wise way of living. But God makes the law. Did the people follow it? And the prophets come to let the people know. It's kind of like the Israelites' report card. It is, here's how you guys are doing. And by the way, they would never put their report card on their refrigerators. For one, they didn't have refrigerators. For two, their report cards were always bad. The prophets never came and said, you guys are doing great. They said, you're doing bad, and you're going to face consequences if you don't get things fixed. But how frequently he says, here's what I've got against you. You're not helping the poor. You're hurting them. So we start in Isaiah. Isaiah 1 and verse 17, the introduction to the book of Isaiah. Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Those were the poor, the orphan and the widows. And he says, defend them, plead for their cause. Chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, the Lord arises to contend and stands to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. So here you have these people that are just struggling, and they are weak and they are helpless. And the people that considered themselves righteous in Israel took advantage of them, took their money, and God looks at that and says, you are just taking their faces and grinding it. And I stand to judge you. Isaiah 10, verses 1 through 3. Woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, so that widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans. Now what will you do in the day of punishment and in the day of devastation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your wealth? So we go to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 28 says, they are fat, they are sleek. They also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the poor. Continue in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. If you guys will just change. And he talks about idolatry. Yes, you guys need to change in idolatry, but also you need to help the poor. That is the widows and the orphans. You need to help those who are in need. Jeremiah 22, verse 13, woe to him who builds his house without righteousness and his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's services without pay and does not give him his wages. Again, taking advantage of the workers. Amos chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. So now we're on to our third prophet. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. That is in reference, that end is in reference to the justice. The gate was the place of courts. And if the poor came, nobody cared. Nobody helped them. And God says, I know your sins. I know your transgressions. I know what you're doing. I know how you are giving them outrageous rent so that they can't even live. And then bringing an end, going to our last Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 14. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another." But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had been sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts, and just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations whom they had not known. Thus the land is desolate behind them, so that no one went back and forth, for they made the pleasant land desolate. So he looks and he talks about the time when Judah is kicked out of the promised land. They're taken into Babylon. And he says, I sent prophet after prophet. And what was that prophet saying? That prophet was saying, you need to treat the widows and the orphans right. You need to treat the aliens as well as the poor in your nation right. And since they wouldn't listen to my prophets about that, when they called for help, I wouldn't listen to them, and they were sent off into captivity. One of the fundamental causes for the downfall of God's people was not caring properly for the poor. So when we get to the New Testament, and Paul comes to Jerusalem and he's talking to the apostles. And he's talking about how he has been going off and he's been teaching to the Gentiles off in the distance. Well, the apostles, it says, on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For he who effectually worked for Peter and his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. So we're switching over to the New Testament. We're wondering, is this focus on the poor still there? We can certainly understand Paul when they said, we want you to remember the poor. He knew all the Old Testament. He knew all the consequences. He said, I was eager to do that. I want to remember the poor. And what we find is that, yes, that was Old Testament. But that principle, that concept, translates to the New Testament because it is the same God. And so Jesus in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount says, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I see two things in that passage. Well, more than that, but two things I want to talk about. One, isn't Jesus just kind of assuming they gave to the poor? Not if you give, but when you give to the poor. And the second, did Jesus not just tell them that if you do it in the right way, there is a reward from God? It's the right thing for us to do, and there is a benefit to it. Matthew 25, we find that it is a basis of judgment. In Matthew 25, the passage is much longer than what I have up here, but we have the sheep and the goats separated from the left to the right, the people going to heaven and the people going to hell. And in this particular judgment scene, it is based on how you treated the people around you specifically. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, says, the Spirit, Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. After reading that, Jesus then sat down and said, today this has been fulfilled in your presence. In Luke chapter 7, verse 22, he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Who did Jesus come to preach to? His focus was on the poor. Yes, he preached to all people, but here's the focus. Luke 14, verse 12 through 14, Jesus then says, he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Luke 16, verse 19 through 21, in the parable of the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is described this way. There was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Some translations there, by the way, say that he was a beggar. Not just a poor man, but that he was a beggar at his gate. And if you'd continued on with that, you would find Lazarus, the poor man, the beggar, ascends and is comforted. The rich man dies and finds that he is in torment because he didn't help the person who was right in front of him every day. Luke 18, verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. John 13, verse 27 through 29, this is the night in which Jesus is betrayed. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. That's to Judas. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus would say to him, buy the things we have need for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. Does that not suggest that this was something Jesus and his disciples were used to doing as they were walking on this earth? Jesus had no place to rest his head. But it seems that when he talked about go and do something with the money, they immediately thought he said, go help the poor with it. So in Acts chapter 4, we see the church. Now the church is growing, and here's the church's attitude. We're going to take care of the poor among us. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 1, we find out that in regards to the widows, they had a daily serving. It says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Ignoring the problem for a second, look what they were doing. The first century church every day was taking care of their needy, the widows. Romans 15, verse 25 through 26, Paul says, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Now this isn't just the poor of the world, this is the poor Christians, but it's still a focus on the poor. Ephesians 4, verse 28, he who steals must steal no longer. But rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. James 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And then we finish in 1 John, we will finish in 1 John. I forgot about James 2, verses 1 through 6. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? And then finally, 1 John 3 and verse 17. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? I don't know what your answer is going to be next week as we continue on and we look then at what are we supposed to do with the beggars that are around us, that panhandlers on the street corners. I don't know what your answer is going to be, but you do have a very important question you need to consider, and that is, do you focus on the poor as much as God wants you to? Do you focus on helping those in need as much as God has focused on them? I hope that this impresses upon you the way that God looks at the people in the world. He recognizes their distress, he recognizes their pain, and he has called upon us, his people, to answer the call for help. He wants us to focus on them. It is too easy to ignore them. It is too easy to get too focused on our own life. But God has shown us his focus, and he has warned us of the consequences of not sharing that. We've decided to follow Jesus, and Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. Maybe you don't have money to help, but you do have that message. And there is no greater gift you can give to people than the message of salvation. And do not give it just to the people that are rich, that they can come in and be a part of this congregation and give us more money so we can have a bigger building. Give it to the poor, because their soul matters to God. I appreciate your time and your attention. I do truly hope that this impresses upon you God's focus. If there are any here who are not Christians, we invite you to become one. You have sin in your life. You have that which will destroy your soul, and Jesus has the power to remove it and the desire to do so. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, won't you come forward, confess your faith in him, repent of your sins, and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you want to know more about that, come and talk to us and we'll study with you. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we encourage you to come back to a loving God who wants to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?